Good morning. It's so good to be with everyone. Been a great time of lifting our voices together, worship to God, a time of remembrance, a time of celebration. As Logan, appreciate what you shared about the ministry that God has laid on your heart, and just the opportunity to see those that would come to know you and serve you and just multiply the kingdom. That's what God's called us to. So we're just thankful for all that this morning. I just want to take a moment just to welcome anyone that is visiting this morning. Just to let you know that there is a connection card in the seat that's in front of you there. And just would like to hear back from you guys. You can either do it electronically or you can fill it out with pen and on that little card and place it in the offering box that's in the back, located by the doors. And so we'd love to hear from you. We'd like to know if there's a way that we can pray for you. Maybe you'd like to know more about our church. Perhaps you'd like to join. And you can fill that card out and we'll get back to you. So we're just want to welcome you here today. And we have a time of remembrance as well that's coming up this month. Is well, you used to call December about Christmas, but really they started all the way back in about mid-year, right? But, you know, just even as we approach this season of remembering, even though it's not the actual date, but we remember that Christ loved us, that God loved us. He sent his son for us to die for us. And so we just want to take that time to spend with our families and just to enjoy all that God has done for us. We've been looking at Jesus very closely, as CF's been teaching us through the book of John, and we're in chapter 10 now, and today we're going to be looking into verses 19 through 25. So if you would just, I'll be reading from the NASB 95 version. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Let's pray. Father, we just want to just thank you this morning. We just see you for all that you are. You are perfect and holy, and you're merciful and kind, a gracious God, a loving God. And so we just are thankful for this time to gather together and to just lift our voices now to spend time in worship through the studying of your word. And Father, we just pray that through this time, CF's thoughts would be clear on what he's taught, that he would bring forth your truth and the passage that we have here, and that our hearts would be convicted by that, and Lord, that we would desire to change for our lives to more closely model you and bring glory and honor to you. So we just thank you again for your son, the gift of your son to us, and for this time to spend in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to release, these kids are ready. They're ready to get all ready to church. We're releasing 3-year-old through fourth grade. And so if you're visiting this morning, you can follow them over here. And that way you'll know where to pick them up at the end of the service. We're going to take this time now for a time of greeting, where we can shake the hand of someone that we don't know, perhaps. Maybe a few faces that we do. So let's enjoy this time of fellowship.
Let me get everyone go ahead and take a seat. As you're taking your seat, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. If you're visiting with us, we're, number one, happy that you're here. Glad that you chose to come here. We're doing a study through the Gospel of John, and we're in the 10th chapter of John, and I'm going to cover verses 19 through 25 today. It's kind of a transitional thing, but it's a good little passage because it shows you the controversy that's rising over Christ and the miracles that he's done and the testimony that he's providing. And we're going to see in this passage how the Jews are divided over this subject. So let's pray, and then we'll begin the message. Father God, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here to study your word. We pray, Father, for your divine guidance and direction in all that we do. Direct me as I teach and help me to explain your word clearly and accurately in a way that people can understand it, and that you'd give us insight through the work of your Holy Spirit in our life. So, Father, we thank you for everything you've done, and we pray and ask all these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. This comes on the heels of Jesus healing the blind man in the 9th chapter. And then here in the 10th chapter, he's going into the discourse called the Great Shepherd Discourse. This is where he's explaining that he is the Great Shepherd and that he has sheep that he's going to bring into his fold, and he's going to shepherd those sheep. And that's in contrast to the religious leaders who are not faithful to their sheep, who abuse their sheep, and in the case of the blind man, actually kick them out of the fold. So there's a contrast there to being shown. These Jewish religious leaders, as I told you before, have a false religion built upon their own understanding of the Word of God, contrary to the Scripture. And their basic message revolves around two basic things. They're very legalistic in their approach to life, very legalistic. And their religion is nothing but a system of works. In other words, it's all about what you do and how faithful you are. Not only that, but a lot of the Jewish people had the mindset that they were believers, that they were in the fold, because the Jews were a chosen people. They were a chosen nation. But they were not chosen in the sense of salvation. They were chosen as a nation to show the glory of God. That's why they were chosen. They were chosen to be a peculiar people. Each individual Jew had to have faith in order to be a believer, all right? And faith was in the promise of God in his Messiah that he was sending, the Son of God. So they each had to have faith, just like it talks about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him to righteousness. So the Jewish people, because they are a chosen nation, does not mean that they're believers by any stretch of the imagination. Each individual Jew had to have faith. So in the Jewish community, you had believers and unbelievers. And religion appeals very much to unbelievers because it elevates the pride of man and the works of man. And so that's what these Jewish leaders were doing. Jesus has engaged them in this discourse, and it says in verse 19, therefore, now this is the conclusion of his Good Shepherd discourse. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Now, these Jewish people were divided anyway. You had the Sadducees who did not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not like the Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees both did not like the Herodians. And there were a few other factions. Those were your three major factions. They didn't get along. They come together and they join forces to have Christ crucified in the end, but they don't like each other. But they're unified in one thing, and that is that Christ is in error. He needs to go. And so when it says they were division, the word there is a word that's very common in Scripture when it's used for division. It's the word schisma. It comes from the word schismo. It means to split, to divide, to tear a garment, to break in half. That kind of a thing, to have a division among those people. And they're divided because, it says in the text, because of these sayings. What sayings? I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay? In essence, what he's saying is, other sheep I have of this fold, and they too I'm going to bring. Talking about the Gentiles. This was first heard from the lips of John the Baptist. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Not the sin of the Jews, but the sin of the world. And that would mean Jew and Gentile. And then when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world," in John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." No, for God so loved the world, not just the Jew, but the Jew and the Gentile. And then Jesus says, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I'm going to bring them too." Those were controversial statements to those Jewish people, and they were very upset about it. So what do they do? It says, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" So they can't win the argument, and they resort to what people resort to when they can't win an argument, and that's called an ad hominem argument. Ad hominem means against the man, okay? And so what they do is they start attacking the person of Christ. They can't answer good shepherd. They can't answer sheep not of this fold. They can't answer, "I am a father of one. We're working together." They can't answer that. So what do? They say, you got a demon, Jesus. Now, I wouldn't want to be those people when they look into the eyes of Jesus on Judgment Day, having called him a demon. I would not want to be in that position in the least. They also say he's crazy. They say you're mad. The word there for mad is a compound word, menonomai, where we get our word maniac from, okay? We have the word maniac as a derivative. It means to be insane or to be crazy. And so they have basically filled both options. It's very similar to the C.S. Lewis, if you've ever read his book, where he says, you've got to come to a conclusion on Jesus. He's either crazy, okay, or he's demon-possessed, or he is who he says he is. You got to decide one of the three, man. Or he's a liar. He uses liar is what he uses. But he's liar, lunatic, or Lord. That's how the phrase goes. These people are in the same boat. So what they're choosing, instead of investigating the words of Christ, they just say he's got a demon or he's crazy. And they brush him off at that because they cannot answer the arguments that he's put out. And the reason they can't answer them is because of the miracles that he's done. The miracles testify to the person of Christ. That's why Christ did miracles. He did miracles to validate who he is. Anyone could come along and say, "I'm Messiah. I'm the chosen one of God. I'm God's promise to mankind." And there were a lot of people doing that. So what Jesus did is he would do miracles, and they couldn't refute the miracles, especially this man born blind. Everyone had seen this man blind, and now he sees. And they've got to deal with that. They've got to figure out, how is he doing this? And the purpose of the miracle was to validate the message. And Jesus went around and healed multitudes. There were many, 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 many people that were healed by Christ. So it's not just one example, it's example after example after example. Before long, the evidence becomes so overwhelming, you can't refute it. You've got to come to a final decision. So what do? They blaspheme his name. But there were some in the crowd. Verse 21, others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" See, it's the miracle that causes them to pause. Say, how's this happening? How did he do this? A demon isn't going to do something like this. And so the people are undecided about who the person of Christ is. So what they're going to do is they're going to attack him on his character. Then we have a shift in the scenery here. Verse 22, we shift again, and it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, Feast of Tabernacles, where the previous stuff took place, is in the month of October, our month of October, okay? 2 months later, December, the same month we're in right now, is the Feast of Dedications. It was also called the Festival of Lights, is what it was called. It's a non-biblical celebration, meaning it's not a celebration that was required in Scripture, like the Feast of the Tabernacles. But the Jews celebrated it, and they celebrate it even today. The title that's most commonly used today is Hanukkah. And Hanukkah this year goes between the 14th of December until the 22nd of December. Their calendars are different than ours, but it's going to be in that general time frame. A lot of people think Hanukkah is very similar to Christmas, but they are not. There's no similarity whatsoever, other than it comes close to when Christmas is celebrated. Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights, was established in 165 through 164 BC. All right. It came about as a result of a Syrian leader that was persecuting the Jewish people very intently. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was viewed as one of the most evil leaders that had ever come into reign or into power. You can read about Antiochus Epiphanes in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. 1st and 2nd Maccabees are in the Apocrypha, which is the intertestinal period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are historical books, okay? And so in our Bibles, we don't have them because they're not inspired books of God, but they are historical books. And it goes into great detail in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees about this reign of Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes. And what he did was he went into the temple there in Jerusalem and he slaughtered a pig in the temple, which pigs were considered unclean by the Jewish people. He slaughtered a pig and desecrated the temple. Matter of fact, he dedicated the temple to Zeus and to other pagan gods. Well, this infuriated the Jewish people. And there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against the Jews, and they took back control of the temple. And when they took back control of the temple, they had to purify the temple. So when they went in there to purify it, they did all their purification rites, and they had a lamp, a little lamp that they used to light the place with, and it had olive oil in it, but it had to be olive oil that was purified. Because Antiochus Epiphanes had controlled the temple and had defiled it, they had not been in there. And so when they lit their lamp, it only had one day of oil in it. And when they lit the lamp, they started praying because it had to burn for 8 days. They lit the lamp and it ended up burning for 8 days. And to the Jewish people, that was a miracle. And it showed that God was still with them in spite of what all they went through with Antiochus. Many people think of Antiochus Epiphanes as the Antichrist. They said he is the Antichrist. And people that, especially in amillennial positions, in many cases, stuff like that, they will say that he is the Antichrist. And he was so evil and so wicked in what he did. And so they led this revolt, took the temple back. And so what they do every year is they light the menorah candle, is what they light. You've seen these candles. Now, most menorah candles have 8 lights on them because there's 8 days for Hanukkah. But there's one candle called the servant candle, and they light it first. And then each day they light another one of the candles on there to commemorate God's faithfulness to them. And it's called the Festival of Lights is what it's called. So here's your history lesson for this Sunday. That way you understand what Hanukkah is. Hanukkah has no association with Christmas, none whatsoever. It just comes at that time of the year. But it's a celebration. If someone asks you, what is Hanukkah? Just tell them. Say it's a celebration when the Jews' lamp burned for 8 days with only enough oil for one day. And it was a miracle of God to show that God's faithfulness endured in spite of what the Jewish people went through. And they still today celebrate Hanukkah. And you'll see you know, hear people talk about it and such like that. So if we're in December, we're about 4 months away from the Feast of the Passover, and that's when Christ is going to be crucified. So from this portion of John to the end, it's only going to cover about 4 months of his life. The book of John is right at the end of the life of Christ. It focuses mainly on that. And so it says, now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Christ walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, this is probably, I can't be for sure, this is probably about 2 months or at least 6 weeks from the previous discourse. The gap or the time period between 21 and 22 could be as much as 2 months, probably more like 6 weeks, something like that. So this debate is still ongoing. Who is Christ? What is he? Well, who's he think he is? And that's why they pick up, they surround him in the temple, they find him again. And how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. That phrase, keep us in doubt, literally means, how long are you going to keep annoying us? That's what it means. And it's kind of a funny statement. But why are you going to keep annoying us? Jesus is not going to come out and say, I'm the Messiah. Because his prophecy said that he would demonstrate he was Messiah by the signs that he did. He spoke, but the signs is what contributed to him being known as Messiah. The signs are irrefutable. Anyone can make verbal claims, but to do miracles, signs, and wonders like Christ did, you couldn't deny it. Because his miracles, signs, and wonders, folks, wasn't like the fake teachers today where they lengthen a leg and all this other cornball stuff that they do. Jesus actually physically healed people. He performed miracles. He could have gone and cleaned out entire hospitals had he wanted to, because he went in entire villages and would heal multitudes in the village at one time. And so those miracles testified to the glory of God. They testified to the fact that he is God. But you know what this passage shows? Jesus is going to conclude right here. Let's look at that. It says, Jesus answered them. He said, I told you and you do not believe. The works, note what he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You can't refute the works. You may refute what I say. You may deny who I am. But how do you deny these miracles? How do you do that? You can't deny the miracles. I mean, previous to this, back in the sixth chapter, you know, he fed 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people. Right after that, he walked on the water. That came right after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And then he heals the blind man. We got miracle after miracle after miracle to testify who he is, and they're divided over him. What does this teach us? What does it show us? Well, one of the things that we can gather out of this, if you want an application of this message right here, this portion of Scripture is that Jesus brings division. Okay? The world thinks of the person of Jesus, and they think Jesus is here to unite the world. Jesus is not here to unite the world. Okay? That is a secular, woke, globalistic, crazy thought that does not come from Scripture. Jesus came to separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus came to separate light from darkness. Jesus divides, and Jesus is a very controversial religious figure. When you present Jesus, you can talk about religion, you can talk about church, but when you mention the name of Jesus, there's going to be some division that's going to take place. Look, if you would, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And when you turn over there, I want you to look at, let me find a verse here. Look at verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. See, Jesus didn't come to do that. He says it in his own words. He did not come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against the father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's some very divisive stuff right there. What he's saying is, he didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace into the heart of man. Now see, within the body of Christ, God wants unity. He wants oneness. But in the world, you're not going to have that. Because in order to be unified, you can only be unified around the person of Christ. People talk about world peace and stuff, and most of those people have those stickers on their car, can't even get along with their neighbor, okay? And they'll say, visualize world peace. And they don't visualize world peace. It's just a movement. It's something they feel significant, they can be a part of. They feel like they're important because they got a cause to go behind, that kind of stuff. But they don't even have peace in their own families and in their own home. So how are you going to have world peace? Not only that, but you can't have world peace with people that are dead set on killing other people because they think different than they do. And we have that faction growing in our country now where people will kill people simply because they disagree with what they say. And we've seen that demonstrated openly because Christ brings division. Christ divides is what he does. Look what he's done to the Jews. They're split in all different directions. They don't know what they're doing. So Christ divides because what Christ does, Christ represents the holiness of God. And in order to come in the presence of God, the only way to come there is through the person of Christ. Okay? And so that's going to divide a lot of people. It divided those Jewish people. And the reason for that is this. Truth divides. Truth does not unify. Truth divides. Man would much more prefer a lie than the truth. That's how most people prefer. They prefer a lie instead of the truth. They like stuff like books like I'm Okay, You're Okay, that kind of stuff. Those are the books that are popular with that crowd. The Bible says you're messed up and I'm messed up too. And there's one way to get straight, and that's the person of Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? We're all broken. We all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he divides. And that's why these Jewish people are so opposed to him. Jesus tells them, you don't believe. Why don't they believe? They don't believe because they got hard hearts, and the only way a person can believe is the Holy Spirit has to give them light. And they are not his sheep, and he is not giving them that light. And they don't want that light. Their hearts are hard. They're indifferent. They hate the person of Christ. And now the opposition is going to really build and mount against him. And they're going to come after him. So I tell you that for another reason. Don't be shocked if when you're around people and you share your faith, that your faith actually creates division. All you got to do is look at some of the stuff on social media. When someone mentions the person of Christ, people come unglued over it. And I mean, they lose their cookies. They just go berserk. And that's who Christ is. Christ is a unifier in our relationship with God, but he's a divider when it comes to sin. And without the person of Christ, there will be no peace. And the way to have peace with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. He came to bring us to God. Because man is incapable of doing that in and of himself. Man has nothing to offer God. Number one, God doesn't need anything. Number two, anything man offers is affected by sin. And the only way you can approach a deity is on the basis in which that deity permits it. Okay? It's kind of like dealing with a boss. You approach the boss how the boss decides you approach. You don't just walk in there. You don't do that in your secular life. Just bust into an office during a meeting and say, y'all hold up a second. I got something I need to talk to you about. You do something like that, they're going to run you off. But yet people think they can walk right into the presence of God in heaven with their own plan and God's going to somehow accept it. Not how a game works. It works through the person of Christ. And Christ divides, and you're seeing that in this passage, and it becomes very clear. So my question for you today, if you trusted Christ, you believe in Christ, because he is the only way to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, grace, your love for us. I pray for everyone here. Lord, if one's here today and they've never trusted in you, they would do so. If they're here today and they've trusted in you, but their life is not right, they're not living the way they should, Father, just through the work of your Holy Spirit, let them see that all they need to do is confess their sin, repent of their sin, Father, and embrace you and be restored. That they would confess whatever wrongs they have, Father, and get the restoration that is found in Christ. Your love is abiding love. Your love never fails. And so might they see that the love of Christ is there for them now, and they would embrace that. For it's in his name we pray, Lord. Amen.